We're going to look this morning at Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 to 34. You'll find it in the Pew Bible on page 814, or you'll find it also in the bulletin. And of course, if you're like me, you've got it on your phone somewhere as well. But look up, if you would please, Matthew chapter 9, 27 to 34. If you would please stand. As Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, Never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the prince of demons." The word of the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have planted it here in the middle of our life at Metrocrest. Father, your word has sustained us through many years. We pray that you would please send your sovereign spirit upon us this morning, that you would open our ears and our hearts and give us grace, Father, that we would hear your word and believe it, Father, see the fruit of it, obey it, and rejoice in it. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. Please be seated. This has been a very interesting week. I'm a bit of an online news junkie. And so I found myself watching the news and listening to the news the whole week long. Leslie can tell you I'm often up late at night obsessing over the war in Israel and what's happening there. And it's a point of great interest to me and great prayer concern. In fact, I asked James if it'd be all right if next Sunday when he's away during the adult Bible class that we would actually look at some of the things happening in Israel and seek to sort of peel away a lot of the confusion, some of the mist, and see if we can't see and perhaps a little better understand some of the things going on there, both in terms of any sort of theological implications, but also political and practical considerations that may impact some of you as it does me. I've got a very dear friend who's there right now, a friend who lives, he's from Bethlehem, and he's in Bethlehem. That's up in the northeast part of Israel. But he sees and hears the ongoing war, and so it's very interesting. In fact, the passage that we're looking at today is set in that part of the world. It's really very interesting to imagine that Capernaum, where this all probably happened, is in that area. I mean, what we're reading in the news and seeing on the news today is the part of the world not only where this was written, but where it was lived out. And so the idea of war and the struggles of life form a backdrop not only to current events and our trying to understand what's going on, but as we will see through the rest of Matthew's gospel, especially chapter 10, next week and then chapter 10, that forms a kind of backdrop to the portion of Matthew we're going to be looking at. The reality of struggle, the reality of conflict, all these things which sometimes seem to intrude into life actually have been going on for a very long time. And so we'll think a little bit about that next Sunday at 9 a.m. if you want to join us. But it's been a week full of that kind of thing for me, as perhaps it has been for you. And in the middle of all that stuff, here's two different stories. Here are two different stories that help shine some light, not only in Jesus's ministry then, but I want to suggest it shines light on Jesus's ministry today. Because some of the things we're going to read about, some of the things we're going to think about then, actually have application in the life of Metrocrest Presbyterian Church in the year of grace 2023. I'd like for us to think about some of that. So two stories, verses 27 to 31. And that's the story of Jesus healing two blind men. And then 32 to 34, where Jesus is shown healing a man who is unable to speak. We're going to think about each of those two stories, three individuals, two stories this morning. So let's look first of all at verses 27 to 31. It's a miracle story. Jesus passed on from there, that is there in that northeast part of Israel. Two blind men were following him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Let's stop for just a moment. The Son of David is mentioned in the opening to Matthew's gospel. Matthew was writing to a primarily Jewish audience. Some scholars believe, and I agree with them, there's a sense in which he's particularly interested in making a connection to Jewish people. And so the gospel actually opens with a reference to Jesus as the Son of David. But other than that introduction, the term Son of David does not show up in Matthew's gospel until here. It's here that Jesus is first addressed by a character in the story by this title, Son of David. That was a very significant title. It had deep messianic implications because David was seen as the sort of the symbolic king. His reign was the time when Israel was at a kind of zenith. It was during the reign of David when some of the patterns of life in Israel came into sharper focus. Things like the temple. David was the one who envisioned the temple, and it was his son Solomon who built the temple. This period of great historical and theological significance was very much on the minds of first century Jews who were eagerly awaiting David's heir. And probably, as some scholars argue, and I agree with them again on this, some of that messianic expectation, Son of David, had over time developed a kind of political, militaristic even application. There were probably some who thought that the Son of David was going to arrive on a white charger and with leading an army, and he was going to come and he's going to kick those Romans out. He's going to get rid of the heretics in the temple. He was going to clean up the whole operation, and Jerusalem was going to become an international capital of a worldwide, very earthly reign. And there were those who expected that, and it could be that these two blind men who came to Jesus, they could have had some of that in their head. We're not really told. It is interesting. It's the first time the expression shows up. And it's undeniable there were some who applied it in that way. It may have had something to do with why Jesus told them not to go and spread the story around as he does at the end of this section. He actually tells them not to do that. It says he did it sternly in verse 30. What he's about to do, he's going to go on to tell them sternly, don't go spreading this around. They did spread it around, but it could well be that it was partly because of some of the confusion around what the Son of David was that Jesus was interested in not having that story spread around, particularly by and among people who were expecting a worldly kingdom. And we know Jesus, in his earthly ministry, often dealt with that. There were often those among his own disciples who were expecting that kind of earthly kingdom. And here we get a glimpse of Jesus perhaps dealing with a situation that involves some of that dynamic. In any event, there are the two blind men, and it says they came to him. In other words, it doesn't say they are brought to him. The mute man we're going to meet in a few verses this man had to be brought to Jesus, interestingly. But the two blind men came, and as far as we're told, they came on their own. They came on their own. They call out to Jesus, "Have mercy on us, son of David." That expression shows up on the lips of another blind man, Bartimaeus, in Mark's gospel, a very famous character, Bartimaeus. I actually wrote my MDiv paper on Bartimaeus. I had a lot of opportunity because Bartimaeus says the same, essentially the same thing, except he said, "Have mercy on me." But Bartimaeus used similar words. It's a different story, though, because this is two people. Bartimaeus was just one. Bartimaeus was Jesus passed him by on the road. Here, they actually come to Jesus. So it's two different stories, but arguably some similar dynamics. Some similar dynamics are going on. They enter the house, by the way, the shows up in the article is there. They go into the house. It could have been Jesus's house. It could have been the house of Peter, Peter's mother that was in that area. But he went into the house. The blind men came to him there. And Jesus said to them an interesting question. He asked them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" What an interesting question. Bear in mind that over and over again, people have been coming to Jesus, displaying various measures of faith, and all kinds of things are going on. But he asked these two blind men, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" That is a very good question. That is a very good question to sort of get at the heart of something. Do you believe that I'm able to do as you say? Am I able to heal? It doesn't say, "Do you believe that I will?" That's a separate and different question. Do you believe that I am able to do it? That's a really good question for us to have in our own minds when we pray. You know, oftentimes I think we get in the habit of saying things. Do we really believe that Jesus can do it? Good question. They said, "Yes, yes, Lord," because that's exactly the right answer. "Yes, Lord, you are able to deal with whatever my situation may be." That's a separate question with whether he will do it or how he will do it or whether he'll do it in my timeline. But do you believe Jesus is able to deal with whatever you're going through right now? He addressed it to these two blind men, but I think through the Bible, he's addressing it to every one of us. Do you really believe that Jesus is able to deal with your relational issue, your financial issue, or your health issue? Is he able to deal with whatever is going on in your life right now? And the answer, brothers and sisters, is yes, Lord. I know you are able. That doesn't answer every question. But the person I'm praying to, the person we are praying to, has the power, has the authority, has the ability to deal with whatever we're going through at this very moment. It's a wonderful encouragement. That's a wonderful hope. The person that we pray to, the person that we worship, has the power to do something about it. And we can go running to him on the basis of everything else he has done for us. Everything else Matthew is going to tell us about Jesus forms the basis for why we run to him. He died on the cross for us. Of course we can run to him. Well, do we believe that he can actually do something about it? Well, they said yes, and verse 29, Jesus touches their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." Now, I don't think what Jesus is saying here is his ability to answer our prayer is limited by our ability to believe that he can answer our prayer. I don't believe that for an instant. If Jesus's ability was limited by my faith, we wouldn't have much of a Jesus at all, because my faith is pretty weak. No, but he is saying that as we have even a little faith, even as we run to him and express our dependence on him, may it be done to us. And that's what he does for the two blind men. He says it, and it says in verse 30, their eyes were opened, here is yet another magnificent healing story of Jesus. Whatever our physical needs may be, whatever we're struggling with, Jesus has the power to address it, and we can rejoice in that. And so the Jesus Matthew is telling us about is the Jesus with authority to deal with death, as we saw, paralysis, which we saw, illness, even leprosy, which we saw. He has authority over the sea, which we saw. This Jesus has the power to address whatever needs we may have. And praise God for it. Matthew wants us to know it, that as he introduces us to Jesus, he wants us to know that this Jesus has power. And he's going to go on to make the same point in the next story when Jesus heals a man who was unable to speak. If you'll flip over a few pages to Matthew chapter 11, page 816, and look at verse 2. We're going to look at this in a few weeks. When John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Flip back to Matthew chapter 9. Jesus is doing here what he tells John that he's doing. He is doing exactly what the Old Testament scriptures had pronounced and proclaimed and prophesied. Jesus fulfilled it. He lived it out. And Matthew wants us to know about that. And then it says, Jesus told them sternly not to see that no one knows about it. But they went away and spread his fame throughout the region, the district. Again, I'll just say, this idea of Jesus telling people not to spread it around, the point is not to not tell people about Jesus. The point is not to emphasize the miracle. Not to emphasize the miracle. And we'll see this over and over again, that people emphasize the wrong thing. They pick up the stick at the wrong end. And these men, perhaps understandably, as they told the story, as it spread around, despite what Jesus had told them, they weren't very obedient here in their response to Jesus' words. Again, perhaps understandably. But what actually happens shows exactly why Jesus didn't want that to happen. Because people began to respond to the miracles, but not to the message. They got excited about the healings, and they'd bring their sick and needy family members, and they began to focus on Jesus as some kind of wonder worker who you'd bring your sick people to and tell them to fix it. He became a little bit like a Jewish genie. You know, bring your wish, bring your request, and come, and Jesus would fix it. Jesus would do some magic or something and fix it. That was never Jesus's focus. And it's so sad to me that in 21st century America and really 21st century Earth, people still focus on that dimension. I'm told by people who try to go and share the gospel, the message of Jesus' love on the cross, that often one of the biggest enemies to the gospel is the false gospel of health and wealth. It's very difficult sometimes to communicate the message Jesus came into the world to bring, which his miracles were meant to validate, were meant to help us understand what he was doing. We become so fixated on the miracle itself that we lose sight of the message. It's not only true in different parts of the world I've heard about, it's true here at home. It's here at home as well, and in our culture as well. You can hardly get around to talking about the deepest need a person has, which is reconciliation with God and forgiveness of our sins. We hardly get around to talking about that. All we can get around to talking about is the Mercedes they're convinced they deserve. That's what I want to talk about. I don't have enough money in the bank, or I've got some big issue in my life, and that's all I want to talk about. And that's what was happening in the district as the people began to turn out. They didn't listen to Jesus. It's too bad. Understandable, but too bad. So that was the first set of miracles. Jesus heals two blind men. And then in verse 32, it says, as they were going away, again, in this part of Matthew's gospel, everything is interwoven. It's all as something else is happening, this other thing is happening. We saw that last week with the story of the women whom Jesus ministered to. The stories were interwoven. Well, here's another example of two interwoven stories. It's very on purpose that we're getting a picture of Jesus's ministry, all these interwoven dimensions. So it says, as they were going away from that miracle, behold, I love that. That's one of Matthew's favorite words. Behold, this is, in other words, an exclamation point. Behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. Now, bear in mind, the two blind men somehow managed to get there on their own. Whatever assistance they're given, we're not told about it. But here, the man who couldn't speak was actually brought to Jesus. Some speculation that perhaps along with the muteness, there was deafness, and that those two things sometimes go together. The reason they're mute is often because they can't hear. There's a connection. Not always, but sometimes. But in this case, the real issue was not a physiological issue. It had to do with oppression by the enemy. Now, there may have been a physiological dimension, but that's not what Matthew emphasizes. Here, once again, Matthew emphasizes the demonic activity. What he wants to emphasize in this story was that a demon oppressed the man who was mute. Doesn't necessarily say he was mute because of the demon. He was oppressed because of the demon, because of his muteness. So the muteness had its origins wherever it had its origins. But there was a demon who oppressed the man. Was mute. Well, he had to be brought to Jesus. Some caring friend, a family member, someone had to bring him to Jesus. That makes special sense if there was deafness. It's not easy to share the good news of Jesus without the ability to hear. It's not easy to tell people about Jesus if you can't speak. So this man had to be brought to Jesus. We're not told about that man's faith. We're told about the two blind men's faith. We're often told about the faith of the person who's healed. But here we're not told about that. Verse 33 says, when the demon had been cast out, so Jesus once again demonstrated not only his sovereign power over a physical ailment that was very real, but he once again shows he speaks and demons obey. Jesus Christ has authority over the powers of this world, including the demons. They're much stronger than you and me, but they're not as strong as Jesus. So he casts them out, and it says the mute man spoke. If he was, if his physiological issue was muteness, it was healed. If his physiological limitation was his hearing as well as his speaking, he was healed. And he was able, it says, to speak. No wonder then the crowd marveled. Never was anything like this seen in Israel. It's interesting. Here, Matthew's tying together the seeing, the speaking, maybe the hearing, and the seeing. Never was anything like this seen in Israel. The crowd is amazed. Now, if they've been following Jesus closely the way we have, they would have known Jesus has been doing all kinds of amazing things. He's raised dead people. But what they know amazes them. They marvel. Never was anything like this seen in Israel. Once again, Matthew underscores the authority, the power of Jesus. But verse 34, the Pharisees don't get it. says this is how they summed up what they just seen, what they just observed. He casts out demons by the prince of demons. That's sad. Jesus heals a man who was unable to speak. And they ascribe that to the devil, the prince of demons. So benighted are they in their ability to understand and discern that they attribute the work of the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David to the devil. And this is the continuation of this expanding resistance to Jesus's work. There were those who saw the miracles and hated him for the miracles. There were some who were hearing parts of the message and they hated him because of his message. They hated Jesus. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And you know what? None of it surprises Jesus. And it shouldn't surprise you and me either. One of the things he's going to say in chapter 10 again and again as he sends his disciples out is expect that reaction. Expect people to hate me. And because they hate me, they're likely to hate you. Don't let that surprise you. It never surprised Jesus. He did what he did knowing full well that people would hate him. He healed knowing that people would ascribe his act of compassion to the devil. And he did it anyway. That's the Lord that we serve. And he should be, as always, our model. So Matthew's told us these stories. They underscore the sovereignty of Jesus. They underscore his power. The Jesus whom we worship today on our 34th anniversary is the Jesus who has power and authority over the world. He has power and authority over Israel. He has power and authority over the Middle East. He has power and authority over your most deep personal struggles and your deepest grief. He is the one who has the ability to be involved, to heal, to have mercy. And we run to him, we can cling to him. That's a big part of what Matthew has to say. But I want to bring another point of application. All that's true, with all the exclamation points. Please hear me, all that's true. But I want to bring another dimension. Because this idea of seeing and speaking lead directly into a section. Next Sunday, we're going to look at this, verse 35. We're going to read how Jesus, on the heels of these two miraculous healings, suddenly starts talking about laborers for the harvest. Why? Is it just coincidence? I don't think it's just coincidence. In fact, in verses 35 to 38, Jesus gives you and me something to pray about. Colton's organizing a prayer meeting. Sometimes it's me and Colton. I would love it if all of us regularly got together and prayed into Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. This is something Jesus tells us to do. What's the answer when Jesus tells us to do something? Yes, Lord. The blind man got that. Yes, Lord. If he tells us to do it, let's do it. Can you think of a better way to celebrate our 34th anniversary than being challenged by the Bible to do something and next Sunday we do it? Well, of course, we pray every service. I know that. But what a privilege it is whenever two or three are gathered together to pray specifically into that thing which Jesus has told us to pray into. So what's the connection between seeing and speaking and laborers for the harvest? Well, it's real simple. If we don't have eyes to see, we won't know about the harvest. Jesus goes on to describe the harvest. He sees the crowds. He has compassion on them. It's interesting, verse 36. He sees the crowd. And more than that, he had compassion on them because he could actually see that they were harassed and helpless. That's a seeing that's only possible as God opens our eyes to see it. I talk to people all the time about what's going on at Metrocrest. What's going on at Metrocrest? Yes, we have had challenges. We've had recent challenges. We have financial challenges. We have all kinds of challenges. But I will tell you this, God has been very gracious to me to give me a little measure of eyes to look around our church and be breathless with gratitude for what God is doing among us, even in the midst of hardship, when we go running up to him with a problem, we don't know the answer. There's a lot of that. There's a lot of that. There's stuff in my life. There's stuff in your life. We go running to Jesus. He gives us eyes to see what's really going on, to discern what's going on. In order to be a laborer in the harvest, brothers and sisters, we have to see. We have to discern. We have to understand. And is there a better picture for understanding and discerning than the ability to see, to know what's going on? What do we need to fix? What's the problem? What's the opportunity? What are we called to do? Let me tell you, on the 34th anniversary of our church, I am calling out to God that he will help us to see that the sovereign Jesus who opened the eyes of those two blind men in dusty Palestine 2,000 years ago will open my eyes and your eyes and help us to see the opportunity, the challenges, the call that Jesus Christ has for us in our day, right now, here at Metrocrest, to see it. Because only when we see it will we respond to it. So I'm praying that just as Jesus helped the disciples to see the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, that we too will pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. We'll talk more about that next Sunday. I'm praying Jesus will heal our spiritual blindness, that the one who can heal physical blindness miraculously is still in the vision-giving business, whether it's physical healing or spiritual healing from an infinitely worse kind of blindness. I don't know if y'all paid close attention to the song Amazing Grace. You probably did. You probably know it by heart just like I did. But I love the way the first stanza ends. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. That was old John Newton, one of my favorite hymn writers, reflecting on his own life. He was blind as a young man when he turned to Christ. As a young man when he began to turn his life over to Jesus. It didn't happen instantaneously. His salvation was instant, but the transformation of his life took years. Did for me too, maybe for you as well. Jesus is working among us to help us, like John Newton, to see. He's also helping us to speak. It's interesting. Turns immediately from seeing to speaking. There was a man, and the demon was involved. The demon was involved. You see, demons don't want us to speak, especially about Jesus. Demons don't mind very much if we talk about a distorted Jesus. It's too bad the blind men weren't stopped from speaking as they were miraculously healed. The devil doesn't mind very much if we are unclear about Jesus. But demons don't want us to speak the truth. Demons don't want you to tell your loved ones about Jesus, the truth of Jesus, the Jesus who has a message of love, Jesus who has a message of repentance, of turning to him and walking with him. Demons don't want us to do that. The demons want to silence us and oppress us. And let me tell you, we live in a generation which has felt the full impact of the devil's desire that we don't speak the truth about Jesus. I've felt it. I know you've felt it. Are we really willing to be bold witnesses to Christ? The only way you and I will be a bold witness for Christ is if Jesus gives us grace to open our mouths and to speak. To put away all the things that keep us from doing it, all the personal hang-ups, all the insecurities, all the million and one reasons we can come up with to not speak about Jesus. In the end, we're going to get it wrong. Well, as we're praying for laborers for the harvest, let's pray, as Paul, by the way, told the church to pray for him. Paul specifically said, please pray for me that I'll be a bold witness. Let's pray for one another. Pray for me as your pastor. Pray for your elders and deacons. Let's pray for one another as the saints of God at Metrochrist, entering our 35th year. Let's pray for God's mercy to empower us to boldly, faithfully tell the good news of Jesus, to be that kind of laborer. You know, I mentioned John Newton. John Newton talks about being blind. Well, his hymns and his sermons and his life were the fruit of the same work of the Spirit, the same Spirit that opened his eyes and gave him vision. That same Spirit gave him voice. And John Newton spent the rest of his life growing into that voice. And here, hundreds of years later, you and I are singing a song by a man who was a slave trader, who had his eyes open, became a pastor, church in London. I'd love to visit his church. It still stands. He became a proclaimer of the good news of Jesus. Oh, my prayer for you and for me and for all of us at Metrochrist is that Metrochrist would be a church with a voice that speaks to the Metrochrist communities and to North Texas and to the whole world. As God gives us opportunity, that we are a church that boldly proclaims the good news of our Master. Not the distractions, not the distortions, but the message of Jesus the Christ, the true Son of David, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the fulfillment of all Israel's hope, all of Israel's deepest longing, that we're a church with that gospel ministry. Come, Holy Spirit, fall on us. That's what happens at Pentecost. That's exactly what happens at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit fell on the church. They had been given understanding, Jesus had taught them. And the Holy Spirit gave them tongues of fire. That's how the Holy Spirit manifested himself. And that's what I'm praying he'll do among us. That we'll be those who boldly proclaim the good news of Christ.